Good morning, and welcome to those who may be watching us live, and those who are listening, we greet you in the name of the Lord. Our text this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke. Turn with me in the Word of God, please, to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. We're going to read part of the parable this morning, the part that we will deal with, Luke 15. And verses 11 to 19. Then he said, that's Jesus, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living, or wasteful living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. The title of our message is A Straying Son. Sadness often grips its icy fingers around a parent's heart when they see a child leave home with a rebellious heart. It is particularly sad when that child has found issues that precipitate that departure. Ever since the beginning of time, the theme of rebellion by children has beset the human race. I would suggest it began as early as the first set of children. Cain's problem with Abel was partly caused by his rebellious attitude towards authority. It was this theme that Jesus used to teach a very important lesson. In fact, several important lessons. Today we're going to talk about the son. In subsequent weeks we're going to talk about the brother and the father. But this morning we wish to see this thought, that when rebellion leads one to failure, he needs to reset his mind. First, please note the dissolution. Continuing with his theme of lost things, our Lord begins to talk about a lost son. He begins by setting the scene in verse 11. He said, a certain man had two sons. It is clear that these two sons would one day possess his estate. Now notice the subsequent events in verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. The son, the youngest one, urges his father to sell out. Now, we know that an estate is usually passed on when a father dies. So in a very sad way, this younger son was in essence saying he wished his father was dead. Sometimes children rebel to the point that they wish their parents were dead. How sad. Whatever his purpose, the younger son does get his wishes. Notice what our text says. The father divided them his livelihood. Notice, first of all, that the father did respond as the younger son requested. He apparently liquidated his goods and gave them out to his two sons. According to Jewish custom, the older son would receive 2/3 of the inheritance and the younger 1/3. This might be important to realize when we get later on in the story, but not today. But observe the response of the one son. Not many days after. He didn't want to leave home before he had the inheritance given to him. But not many days after is a suggestion that this younger son had made his mind up before he ever asked for that inheritance. He calculated that he would be able to go and finally enjoy life. Was he not hampered by living at the homestead? I mean, he couldn't express himself. As far as he was concerned, the answer to that was yes. He was being suppressed. He wasn't getting his worth out of anything. He must have his freedom. And so we continue. How many times does that happen in our society? We need to be very careful in this. I know in our society, when you're 18, you leave home. I don't know that that's necessary. And especially in the case here, where you had a farm where they were working and all participating in the business. We need to be careful when we say to somebody that's 19 or 20, you're still living at home? That may have created part of the problem. Now we read what happened. The younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country. There are 2 points made here. First of all, he packed everything he had to take with him to that foreign place. The further from home he could get, the better he would feel. Right? Get away from it. That country represented being in a place he could live without any restraints put on him by his father. He could be lawless. He could go and live life to its fullest, as the expression is. And that's precisely what he did. It says, he there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. What an interesting Greek word. The King James puts riotous living. The NIV says wild living. You get the picture, don't you? Not the kind of life that his father would appreciate. It expresses the truth that this younger child was literally letting loose of all restraints. He was not ever going to respond to his father's authority anymore. He was independent. Life was all one big party. He held nothing back from his lusts that he could think of doing. He made no investments of that money. In verse 14 it says he had spent all. Can you picture that day? I mean, one day he goes out to pay for, you know, his food. I'm going to take the change out of my pocket because he didn't have any in there. He didn't have any car keys in his pocket. He comes out and his pockets are empty. He has nothing left. Where did it all go? Money takes wings and flies away, somebody has said. There's no money. He had no fancy clothes to sell. He had no IOUs that he could collect from any friends. He was flat broke. But there's another problem that comes along. It wasn't just that there was a lack of money. But it says a famine arose in the land. Can you imagine in our country today what would happen if we were hit by a real famine? Things like the money supply dried up. The government can't raise taxes. Farms cannot produce much more food than enough to feed the farm family. A lot of economists warn that we could face such a time in the very near future. We don't know the future, God does. But the land that the son had chosen to go to was full of want. His pleasures were gone, and now he had to find a way in order to find food. That's a pretty basic, isn't it? Do we need food? If we're going to live, we do. We see he faced the despair. The want mentioned in verse 14 was more than losing his computer games. He would not have the wherewithal to ever pay his rent or his power bill. He was lacking in food and clothing and even in shelter. He was desperate. So he has a solution. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Now he makes an alliance with someone he normally would never have associated with. This citizen perhaps takes a devious delight to send him to feed the swine. Hey, you want food? Go out there and work for me in the pig pen. The only job he could find was a loathsome and a loathing position. He became a swine herder. Now, for a Jew to become a swine herder would only be done if their life depended on it. And maybe even then, some of them would starve to death rather than go work in a pig pen. It would be with utter horror as he worked with those pigs. I mean, even some of us who are not Jewish and like pork wouldn't really enjoy working with pigs, would we? Now, pigs are not known to be friendly characters. Oh, there's probably the pet pig around, but you know what I'm saying. They're not gregarious. They really don't go out of their way like a dog. You know how the dog, he just tries to put his nose everywhere so he can get a pet on the head. Well, pigs, if they're putting their nose somewhere, it's to look for food. Right? It says in verse 16, he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. Now get a clear picture of this employment opportunity. The only wages seemed to be that this lad could grab whatever food he could get away from the pigs. That's not very high wages. My wife and I lived in a town one time when a father and son were basically living as slaves to a drug lord. And they were digging a basement out by hand with buckets. Can you imagine? And this guy only gave them food and water to drink. Well, this is the kind of picture we have here, isn't it? Commentators generally of the opinion that these husks or pods were the covering of the carob fruit. Carob, some of you have heard of carob. It's a substitute for chocolate. It's actually a legume. It did have some food value and actually probably has a lot of food value. But let me remind you of something. He had competition for that food. It wasn't like he could just go to the carob tree and pick a pod off and eat it, because right there would be one of these hungry pigs also looking for that same carob pod. In fact, large boars have been known to kill human beings, even domesticated ones. They will eat human flesh. So this man, when he went to eat, would have to watch his back when he went to eat. Especially around the larger pigs. And he didn't get danger pay. And if these pigs were starving, there's no telling what might happen. This man was at the end of his personal resources. He had no money. He was too messy to go for a job interview. Can you imagine going for a job interview? You got your rags on, you smell like a pig pen, and you go to some business to find work. Not too many people are going to hire somebody in that situation. Some people might turn to begging. Look at what verse 16 says. No one gave him anything. Not even a penny. Every source of help had dried up completely. Who do you think he tried? My mind is allowed to propose some of his former associates. Let me suggest, first of all, people who had partied with him. I mean, they had a gay old time. They just had a wonderful time in all the things they did. I remember being in the city of Kamloops one time when I was just out of Bible school, went to a high school basketball game. A friend of mine was playing basketball for the team there. And there was a group of teens, young teens, probably up to 15, 16. And they were having a great time there in the bleachers. And you could tell they'd been drinking a little bit, and they were making fun of this one girl who I suspect might have been the first time she'd had anything to drink. And, you know, they were kidding her and teasing her and everything else, humoring her. And then it happened. She threw up on the bleachers. You never saw a group of kids scatter so fast in all your life. They didn't want to be associated with that poor little girl. Meanwhile, some other girl, I don't know who she was, I didn't know any of these kids, but this other girl who had been sitting long ways away came over and helped that girl, who was the true friend. But this man had none of that. He didn't even have somebody to take pity on him. He had no one. So people who partied with him avoided him anymore. What about the people who made money on him? Did the bartender down the street come along and say, "Well, buddy, I got you drunk a whole bunch of times. Now you're down and out. I'm going to help you"? I don't see that happening in our society either, do you? You get people who are drunk, dead drunk, and the people who sold them the booze don't care. There's something wrong in our world, and it's because of sin. Gambling. People lose their homes, they lose their livelihoods, they lose their family because of gambling. And the people that took their money don't come and pay them back. Except maybe through government taxes, because the government forces that. But it doesn't happen. My friends, the world is friends when we have things. But when we lose it, we also lose those friends. Thirdly, how about a girlfriend? Well, the brother said he had spent time with prostitutes, so probably had a couple girlfriends. But they took advantage one of another, and once he was penniless, he had no girlfriend. She wasn't going to go and stay in the pig pen with him. Any advantage he had offered in the past was gone, and she was gone as quickly as the money was gone. You know, David, when he was fleeing from Saul, cried out in Psalm 142, verse 4, "No one cares for my soul." Now, David goes on to say, God cares. But this boy, sitting there in that pigsty, had no friendship at all. He was totally defeated. This far country had proven to be a place of great trouble. There was no one there who remembered him. Everyone was in things for their own self-interest. was a completely selfish world, and that is our world today. But he had chosen to leave home for this uncertain, uncaring lifestyle. And he got what he asked for. But there was one thing that was still with him that he carried with him. You say, what was it? It's a gift God gave, his memory. Now notice, it was this that set him on the determination. Please look at what happened to the prodigal son when he had time to reflect. There is something about need that makes a person become reflective. Verse 17 puts it in this manner, when he came to himself. For people who are needing the Lord, there are sometimes occasions that come when they are awakened to their need by the Spirit of God. Within their soul, they know they have a need that no human being can meet. And they may be flat in their back in the bottom, the deepest pit in their life, but they can look up to God. It says his reason returned to him. He came to himself as he sat in the pig pasture. Sometimes that's where we wake up, when we're down and out at the end of everything. And he became homesick for his father, who he had almost hated before. Wow, what a turnaround, huh? Listen to his reason. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? I mean, they give it away. And here I am, I can't even get a bite to eat. He says, I perish with hunger. My servants, my father's servants, have far more than even me. Even the least of them were well looked after. But the son was barely alive. When we come to the bottom of life, we need to remember that there is one who loves us. So in his leisure hours, he devised a plan. Now this would mean he would have to swallow his pride and go back home and beg his dad for a chance to live at home. He's willing to do four things. Notice those four things. I will arise and go to my father. He realized that he had likely left on strained terms. But it would take a lot of courage then for him to go back home. Jesus is showing how we must come to the Lord for eternal life. We must swallow our pride. We must admit our need of him. We must say, I am a sinner. I have done wrong. Boasting and pride must be discarded. I would guess that when he left home, and when he ran away, he rarely spoke of his father in very good terms. I bet he was irreverent. Wouldn't you think so? The old man, you know, those kind of terms. He didn't have much use for his dad. But suddenly, his father became a very important person to him. I will arise and go to my father. Secondly, I will say, I have sinned against heaven and before you. This was a fact for this young man. Sin literally means to miss the mark. His sin was offensive to his dad. I do not think that children and even young adults realize how badly they hurt a parent when they kick against that which their parents have held to be good and upright. If you want to be above the way the average kid is, young people, always respect your mom and dad. Always love them with your whole heart. In human realm, a wayward child can desperately wreck their rapport with a parent, sometimes almost irreparably. But you know something? There's something even more deep in this verse than just that. Because when you or I go against our parents, we sin against heaven. Did you see that? I've sinned against you and against heaven. Disobedience is sinning against God. For example, Colossians 3:20 says, "Children, obey your parents in some things." No. Children, obey your parents in, what's A-L-L spell? All things. Now notice the second part, "For this is well-pleasing to the Lord." You see, who gave this son this money, this wealth? Who gave you the money that's in your pocket? Oh, you say, "I went babysitting, so I got it. It's my own money." No, it isn't. Because Deuteronomy reminds us in 8 verses 17 and 18, it is God who gives power to gain wealth. Anything we have in this world is given to us by God. Was the father pleased that shame had been brought to the family? I think not. You know, there's a man who was a follower of the Lord Jesus. He was a pretty important man. His name was Peter. He brought shame to Jesus. And he denied Jesus. And in Luke 22:61, after he denied him, he's in the court and Jesus looks across the court and looks at him. What did that do to Peter? It hit him right here. And Peter did as he should. He went out and wept bitterly. Because he had not only hurt his friend Jesus, he had hurt and sinned against heaven itself. Thirdly, says, "I am no more worthy to be called your son." This shows a heart of repentance. When we come to Jesus with that same mindset, that's when he's ready to take us. "I'm not worthy to belong to the Lord." No one is. But he accepts us just as we are. Love that old hymn. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." The fourth thing he was willing to say was this: "Make me like one of your hired servants." Now we will get into that story further next time or two, because the father would have none of that last statement. Did you ever notice that before? The father listens to the first three statements, but the fourth he wouldn't listen to. "You're still my son." The hired servants were better off than the lost son. But what an acknowledgement of unworthiness on the part of the son. What can we learn from this parable? No matter how low the son sank in his sin, the father left him until he came to his senses. Sometimes parents and others step in prematurely before the person is really at the bottom of themselves. We need to be very careful and to let God work and change. Notice the father did not stop his son from wandering. the Father did not pamper His Son in these wanderings, yet the Father was ready to receive the Son when He repented. Those are all three very important things. I'll repeat them. The Father did not stop His Son from wandering. The Father did not pamper His Son in those wanderings. Yet the Father was ready to receive the Son when He repented. Maybe you have never asked Christ to be Savior and Lord of your life. The Bible tells us that God is a holy God, a just God, a God who must judge sin. We're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. None of us is any different than anybody else in that manner. But when we come to Him and ask Him to forgive us for our sins, His Son died so that we could be forgiven. What a cost was paid. And when we come to Him, we must come just saying, I have nothing to offer you. Make me like a servant. He'll make you His son. Wow. As people who love the Lord, we need to have a passion for the unsaved people. Because, frankly, without Christ, their future is dismal. And they have no hope in this world. But thank God He's still in the business of saving people. In Sunday school, we were told this morning of a man that's working with other Christians. And finally, he gave his heart and acknowledged his need of a Savior. Maybe you need to do that today. But let us not look down on that person that's in rags, who is at the bottom of the pit, but to say, I have a message for you. A message of compassion from your Creator, the Lord God of the universe. Amen. Thank you for joining us.